The statement I am, it's a statement of being. It's a statement that describes who a person is, what a person is like. We think about Jesus and his ministry and how often Jesus used these I am statements to describe himself to people. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the true vine. All of these statements that Jesus made, they give us a glimpse of who he is, what he's about. And for Christ, even that statement, I am, had significant meaning, taking us all the way back to Exodus, the conversation that God had with Moses. When Jesus declared, I am, he was declaring that he was equal with God. Now for us, we can also use this same statement to describe ourselves. We can use this statement, I am, to describe ourselves physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I am a husband. I am a dad. I am the preacher here at Westside Church of Christ. I am a teacher. I am a coach. The list could just go on and on and on. And all of us could do the same thing. We could use that statement to give people some insight into who we are. We can also use that same statement to describe ourselves emotionally. I am scared. I am nervous. I am anxious. I am overwhelmed. I am excited. I am hopeful. I am filled with joy. All of those statements, they show where we're at emotionally. The most significant exercise that we could engage in with this statement is to describe ourselves spiritually. And we can describe ourselves physically. I am a business person. I am a lawyer. I am an engineer. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I'm a mom. All of those things are important. We can also describe ourselves emotionally, just as I did. But most significant is where we are spiritually. I am a sinner. I am lost without Christ. And that makes what I'm going to say next just unbelievable. In spite of that, I am a child of God. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am a follower. All of those statements, they're small compared to those last things I said. The most significant thing that we can say about any person, the most significant thing that we need to know about ourselves is whether or not we're in Christ. Can we say this morning, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? Paul, he also used this same language, these same statements in his writing to the church at Rome to describe who he was. You see it right here in Romans 1, 14 through 16. Listen to what Paul writes. I am. What are you, Paul? I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am. Paul, tell us. Tell us about yourself. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Do you see what Paul does? We know that Paul wants to go to the church at Rome. This church has been on his mind. He wants to be there physically. He wants to be there in the flesh. And as he's writing this letter to these people, he's revealing who he is. Just as I did previously, just as I threw out all of those I am statements about me, that's what Paul does here in his writing to this church at Rome. I am under obligation. I am eager to preach the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. If you were going to write a biography of Paul's life, this sums it up. This is who he was. And I find it interesting that as Paul was introducing himself to these Christians, everything is focused on the spiritual. And it starts with this: I am under obligation. I think you can tell a lot about a person by knowing the first thing they think of in the morning and the last thing they think of when they go to bed at night. What do you think it was for Paul? What do you think was the first thing that popped into Paul's mind when that alarm clock went off in the morning? What do you think was the last thing that went through his mind before he put his iPhone up for the evening? What was Paul thinking about? I believe Paul's thoughts were on people. Paul's thoughts were on this mission that he had from Christ. We know that he was set apart. We know that when Jesus called him on that road to Damascus, that the Lord, he had a very specific mission for Paul. I need you to go and reach out to the Gentiles. I need you to take the gospel, take my story, and let this entire group of people know about me. They need to hear about my name. And so Paul, he was handpicked. Jesus, he selected him. I need you to go and do this. And Paul, he felt that compulsion. He felt that push. He was compelled. Now, who was Paul obligated to? Well, he was obligated to the Gentiles. That's who Jesus called him to reach out to specifically, and we see him doing that in a powerful way. But he was also compelled to reach out to the Jews. Think about that word obligation. What are your obligations this week? What are you obligated to do? We think of that word, and it's something that we need to do. Maybe we could even go further. This is something that I have to do. I am obligated to do this. I am obligated to go to work. I am obligated to take care of my family. I am obligated to go to this doctor's appointment. I am obligated whatever it is. Think about the upcoming week. What are you obligated to do? What are your commitments? Paul, he was obligated. He was obligated to the Gentiles. He was obligated to the Jews. He was obligated to all people. He knew that this world needed to hear about Jesus. Do we think this way? Have thousands of years changed our mindset to the point that we no longer consider this really one of our obligations? As you're listing out everything that you're obligated to do this week, whatever it is, and I'm sure there's a lot of things that are very important, very significant to you, would this even make the list? Is this even a consideration? Do we feel compelled? If you've ever been in the ocean, and you have some of those big waves that are coming at you, and you just kind of let yourself go, you can drift so far away from your starting point. That wave, it can just push you left and right. It can push you forwards and backwards. And if you just relax your body is just moved by the force, the intensity of this wave. That's what Paul did with Jesus. He just let go. He let go of the control. He let go of the things that he wanted to do. And he said, Lord, I'm yours. Push me where you want to push me. Pull me where you want to pull me. Take me where you want to take me. Have you ever wondered how Paul was able to go throughout this first century world? We know that everybody had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Every creature under heaven was given that chance. How would that happen? It happens when people let go and allow God to take control. It happens when we identify ourselves the same way Paul identified himself. We go up to somebody, the first thing that we probably think is we try to make conversation, where we're from, what our life is about. Are we a dad? Do we have kids? Are we a grandparent? Do we ever feel this? I am under obligation. I believe spiritual maturity, it happens when these have-tos become want-tos. I think there was a point in Paul's life when this is what he wanted to do. There was nothing that he would choose over this than to just tell people about Jesus. When we're on a walk and we see people in our neighborhood, when we're at work, when we're at school, do we feel obligated? Paul also said, I'm eager to preach the gospel. This is probably a dangerous question. Don't answer out loud, but think to yourself, what do you think the church needs? What do you think the church here at Westside needs? I think the church as a whole, I think it could use a little excitement. Sometimes I think we need to remind ourselves who we are, what we have, what we're about. We need more excitement. We need more eagerness in the church. What brings you excitement in life? Maybe think about this question. What are you looking forward to? Maybe you're a senior in high school and you're looking forward to getting out of the house. You're looking forward to starting college. Maybe you're in college. You're looking forward to graduating, looking forward to that first job. Maybe you're newly married and you're looking forward to that point where you can have kids. Maybe you're at that point, you're looking forward to when the kids are out of the house. Maybe you're looking forward to a trip. If you're like me here recently, I'm ready for fall. I'm looking forward to fall. It seems like we're stuck here. I made up a season yesterday. Shan and I were walking. Kind of felt fall-like, but you could still tell summer had its grips on the air. So I just came up with a name. It kind of feels like Fummer out here. You know, we're stuck in between the seasons. I'm ready for full-out fall. There's things that we look forward to in life. Things that excite us. Things that we're eager for. What makes your list? What are you excited about? What are you eager to do? What are you looking forward to? The church grew in Acts because the followers of Jesus, they were excited. Wouldn't you be? If you are a first century disciple of Jesus Christ and you were aware of everything that had happened, you were aware of what took place in Jerusalem, you knew that Jesus was killed, you knew that he was buried in a tomb, and that 3 days later he was alive again. Wow, that's exciting. This guy that Satan thought he had destroyed, this guy that the Pharisees thought they had vanquished, he's alive. And they were excited. The news of Jesus and his resurrection was the news of the day. Can we get that back, please? Can we have that excitement today? We should, because he's still the resurrected Savior. Everything that Jesus did, everything that he went, it hasn't changed. He was killed. He was crucified on that cross. His body was buried in a tomb. Satan and all his angels, they thought they had won. None of that has changed. And he resurrected. Get excited. It's okay. Be excited about who you belong to. Be excited that you belong to God, that his son conquered sin, conquered death, conquered the grave. It's okay to be a Christian and be excited. We look in the New Testament and we see how easy it is to lose that. What is it for us? Couple thousand years, it didn't take that long to lose excitement. Some Christians, they lose it within a month after they're baptized. That excitement, it just kind of goes away. For others, it takes years, maybe decades. You look at the New Testament, James, he was writing to a group of Christians. These were people who had obeyed the gospel. This is you, this is me. They had heard about Jesus. They had heard about the gospel. I need to be a part of that. I am a sinner. I want to be forgiven. They obeyed the gospel. They were baptized into Christ. And as James writes this letter to them, he's writing to a bunch of people who are just lazy, apathetic, at ease. We're still in the first century. We're just a few years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And the people had already lost the eagerness. They were struggling in their prayer. They were struggling with how they treated people. They were just struggling as Christians. And need I remind you about the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3? This church that Jesus visits, this church that Jesus describes as lukewarm, that he just wants to spit out of his mouth. People, we're still in the first century. What of us, 2,000 years later? Are we eager? Do we have excitement about who we are? About who Jesus is. Paul, he was under obligation. I am obligated to the Gentiles, to the Jews, to people. For you and me, it's our friends, it's our neighbors, it's our relatives. Are we obligated? Do we feel that? And Paul, he was eager. He wasn't dreading that moment when he got to speak the name of Christ. He was excited. He was eager to do it. And then finally, Paul says, I am not ashamed. We know what ashamed looks like, don't we? It looks like what we see in John chapter 7. It looks like Jesus' brothers who don't believe in him. Can you imagine some of the conversations that Jesus' brothers and sisters had about him? I wonder if people made fun of each other back in the first century. Can you see Jesus' brothers and sisters being made fun of because Jesus was their brother? In John 7, we read that Jesus' brothers, they didn't even believe in him. I think we could go as far to say, I think they were a little bit ashamed of him. Because Jesus, he was different. We know what ashamed looks like. It looks like the city of Nazareth. Jesus' home area, this hometown. This is where he was from. This was his temple. And Jesus, he went there and he performed miracles. People had no interest. After some miracles Jesus performed, the people, they wanted Jesus to get out of Dodge. Jesus, get out of here. I'm convinced that ashamed and afraid, they kind of go hand in hand. Being ashamed and being afraid, I think they're knotted together. We know what ashamed looks like. It looks like Peter in Matthew chapter 26. When Peter is on trial, when Peter is being questioned, do you know him? I don't know him. Do you know him? I don't know him. Do you know him? I'm going to curse. I'm going to swear just to try to get myself as far removed from Christ as I can. We know what ashamed looks like. But we don't even have to go to the New Testament, do we? It's a young person at church camp during the summer, and then at the wild parties during the school year. It's the business person at worship on Sunday, and then doing the shady deals on Monday. It's you. It's me. The Christian ashamed to take a stand. Ashamed to speak up in this politically correct world that we live in. Whether it's pornography or cohabitation, same-sex marriage, homosexuality, violence, abortion. When we are ashamed, we want to hide. We know what ashamed looks like. But that's not what Paul writes. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What does that look like? Maybe that's a little harder for us to see today, because I think it's easier to be ashamed. In this culture that we live in this day and age, I think it's easier to be ashamed. What about being not ashamed? Well, I think it's what we see in Acts 1, where we have those disciples of Jesus. Remember the most significant statement that I said? I am a disciple of Christ. I am a follower of Jesus. Well, in Acts chapter 1, we have the disciples of Jesus gathered here in a room immediately after Jesus had been killed. Try to imagine what they were thinking. I don't know if we can capture all of the thoughts that were flowing in this room. I'm sure there were people in that room. They were excited. We're following Jesus. He just conquered death. This is amazing. I'm sure there were some people in that room that were a little scared. We're following Jesus, and they just killed him. What are they going to do to us? But in that room, in Acts chapter 1, you see what not ashamed looks like. It's Peter in Acts chapter 2. Yeah, that same guy. That same guy that denied Jesus in Matthew 26. Well, we see him in Acts chapter 2. And now he's standing up in front of the very people that were calling for Jesus to be crucified. And he lays out the gospel. The very thing that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of. We witness Peter in Acts chapter 2. He's laying it on the line. And he confronts the Jews. He confronts people who are responsible for the death of Christ. And he tells them, you need to change. That's what not ashamed looks like. It's also what we see in Acts 4. In Acts 4, verse 13, the religious leaders of the day, they're taking note. They see what Peter and John are doing. They see what the apostles of Christ are doing. These followers, these disciples. And as they looked at their confidence, as they observed the confidence of these men, they knew that they were uneducated. They knew that they were untrained. They were amazed. How did they get this knowledge? How did they get this confidence? And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That's what not ashamed looks like. It's being confident in who we are. It's having confidence in our Savior. Confident enough to speak up, to take a stand. I am not ashamed of the gospel. What will it look like for you, for me? I think Paul's words in Ephesians 4, verse 15, to me really sums it up. Speaking the truth in love. We can never compromise the truth, but we can never compromise love. As we look at things in our world today, we see Satan and he's having a heyday. We need to take a stand. But guys, if we do it hateful, we're just playing into Satan's hand. We have to do it with love. Isn't that what we felt from Christ? Isn't that what we experienced at the cross? Isn't that what we engaged in when we were baptized? Isn't that all about love? The opportunity to have our sins forgiven? Being unashamed is having the confidence to stand up against sin. It's amazing that the things that we should be ashamed of, we often stay quiet about. And the things that we need to be excited about, we do the same. You know, there's some things that should bring us shame. The gospel should never be one of them. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, he just laid it on the line. If you look at Paul's life, there's no doubt with anybody in this room here this morning, we know that Paul was a follower of Christ. Paul could stand up in front of us this morning and he could say boldly, he could say with confidence, I am a Christian. I am a disciple of Jesus. And his life backed it up. Let's make sure our lives back it up. We need to be able to say the very same things about us that Paul said about him. I'm obligated. I have an obligation. I'm eager. I'm eager to preach the gospel, and I am certainly not ashamed. We serve a wonderful Savior. And again, I want to give you the opportunity this morning. This is the Lord's opportunity to get your life right. Have the confidence to make sure you're right with Jesus. Have the courage, have the boldness to take a step in an aisle if that's what you need to do. This morning, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, if we can pray with you and help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.